All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking several verses in this chapter for your encouragement, for your strength. For the strength and encouragement of believers. And that's Paul's purpose of this. He tells us his purpose there in verse 2 about the hearts being knit together. But my text, I want you to see this first. My text is found in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Now to every believer in Christ, listen, I have just expounded to you the gospel. You, believer in Christ, for your comfort, for your encouragement, for your motivation to stir your heart, this should do it. You are complete in Christ. You're complete. In other words, salvation completely accomplished. Salvation completely accomplished in Christ. Your salvation is done. Done. Finished. And Paul does this, gives this message, and he tells us this in verse 2, his motive. He's talking about this church at Laodicea that had not seen him in the face. He said that their hearts, this is his reason for writing, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, remember, in him we are complete, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what believer does not desire full assurance? Full assurance. Who among us does not desire full assurance of our salvation? But listen, the moment you start looking for assurance, you've lost it. The moment you start looking, you're looking because you don't have it. Isn't that why you're looking for it? Because you don't feel it. You don't feel it, so what are you looking for assurance in? Your feelings. The circumstance is not right. Something's wrong. And you don't have assurance. What were you looking at? You were looking at the circumstance. That's why you don't have full assurance. You know, in Scripture, three times this is mentioned, assurance in the New Testament. You know that word full is with it every time? Full assurance. There's no other kind. It's an all or none principle. You either have full assurance or you have no assurance. But I want you to see this. Assurance has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. But I tell you this, believer, you have full assurance. Full assurance is yours. Full assurance is yours. How? Through the knowledge. He said, full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. That gospel, he calls many times a mystery. A mystery. But yet what is a mystery to everyone else is full assurance to us. Full assurance to us. Full assurance is understanding and believing. It is acknowledging the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Not how you feel it is, not how you maybe even desire it to be. How it is in Christ. Full assurance is acknowledgement of the gospel as it is. As it is. Now the gospel of Christ, Paul here calls it a mystery. He calls it the mystery of God. The gospel of Christ is not as this self-righteous religious world believes it to be and suppose it to be self-evident. Isn't that how most people view the gospel? As though it's self-evident. Like, I don't need to preach the gospel. Everybody knows that. They believe it's just common understanding, common knowledge among men. Paul didn't say that, and neither do we. The gospel in itself is a mystery. A mystery. It is not known, nor can it be known or received by any man in his lost estate. In his natural condition, it cannot be known. I tell you this, you can learn it in your mind. You can set it down and you could write a book about it. You can understand systematic theology to the nth degree and still not know the gospel. Even because the gospel is not a thing, it's a person. Person. The reason it's a mystery is because they think it's a thing. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not what I've believed. Paul knew what he believed before he was converted. Now he knows whom he has believed. You see, the gospel is a person. And if you don't know the person, you don't know the gospel. It's still a mystery to you. And the only way you can know Him is if He reveals Himself to you. That's it. This gospel is a mystery. Go to 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. Oh, 1 Corinthians, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 2, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen, there was a lot of problems in Corinth. You know this? This is probably the most problematic church ever. This church was a mess. There were schisms. There were all kinds of divisions. There was people elevating themselves above others and putting away the poor people in the back. A whole bunch of bad things were taking place. Fornication, adultery, incest, a whole lot of problems he could cover. You know what Paul decided to do? He said, I determined not to know anything among you. I didn't care about any of those other things. Why? Because I knew the only thing to fix those other things was this thing. The gospel. I determined to preach Christ and Him crucified to you. And he says, I didn't do it with such great skill. He said, I came with weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As he preached, the demonstration of the power was not in the man. It was in the message. It was in the Spirit of God taking the message and applying it to their hearts. And what was the result of this power? They believed. So you see that salvation is by the power of God. It's not by the will of man. It's by the power of God. You that are born again, you were born again not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is the demonstration of the power of preaching the gospel. Your faith. You believed. You believed not because of our eloquence, you believed because of the power of God. You believed the gospel because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice this, howbeit we preach wisdom among them that are perfect. You know, that Paul tells you his audience. You know who I'm preaching to? Perfect people. That's right. I am. Did I not just tell you the gospel? You are complete in Christ. So I am preaching to you who believe. You are perfect people in Him. You are made perfect in Christ. So our gospel is only to the elect, only to those who are made perfect by Christ. Our message is not in the world's wisdom. It's not in vain, false works religion, which Paul says comes to nothing. He said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world, which come to nothing. Oh man, how large is the false religion of our day? Is it not vast and huge? Does it not encompass so many millions of people and billions of dollars and everything and all the labor and the work and the effort? And what does it come to? Nothing. Nothing. You know, God don't save people by false religion. He don't save people by false religion. They may even stumble up and preach the truth once in a while. On accident, not intentional. They may say something that's true. You know what? Balaam did too. Was Balak saved when Balaam did that? No. No one was saved. God doesn't save people by false religion. It comes to nothing. But we speak, what do we speak? The wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. You know who that is? The Pharisees. They were the princes of men. They were the best scholars the world of Adam's race could produce. They were the most moral, most religious people that ever existed upon the face of God's earth. And yet none of them by their study knew. They looked at the face of the Son of God and had no clue who He was. That's because man, at his best state, David said, is altogether vanity. They could not know the gospel. Why? Go down to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You know that message of you are complete in Christ is foolishness to the world. Yeah, you're complete, but you have to fill in the blank, whatever it is. Join the church. You have to. You have to be part of this covenant body in order. You have to be baptized. You have to eat of the Lord's Supper. You have to, of your own volition, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then you are complete. No! You are complete. You are complete. Man doesn't accept this because he's depraved. He's spiritually dead. He's discerned. That's what Paul says. They receive not the things of God. They're foolishness. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So you have both will. They're foolish. This is foolishness. This is foolishness. And they can't. They can't know this. Only then, therefore, they cannot come to Christ except by divine power to draw them, to quicken them to life, to open their eyes and ears and hearts so that they may receive the gospel. So if you receive the gospel, if you believe the gospel, it is no light thing. You believe it. Why? Because to the rest of the world, it's a mystery. And only then will the mystery be revealed to them if God opens their eyes. That's it. And this is the gospel. You are complete in Him. And only ones who are quickened understand that. And you know what we find in it? Full assurance. We find full assurance. Now, our gospel is not a mystery because it's complex. It's simple. Salvation is of the Lord. Did I go over anyone's head? Mentally, I just can't. I'm not capable of going over anyone's head about this matter of salvation. Salvation is completely and absolutely 100% the work of the triune God and none of your own work. That's salvation. It's not complex. It's not a mystery because it's above the understanding of the human mind. It's not a mystery in that all our Savior did was hidden or done in a corner. This thing was done openly. God never left Himself without witnesses. I have 5,000 years of Christ or more right here. All pointing to Christ. This is not hidden. It's not in a mystery. It's not some dark ancient secret kept in a cave. God openly displayed it. It's not a mystery in that way. Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in them. Behold the clarity then of our gospel. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. It is my desire then to preach Christ always clearly and plainly so that none can misunderstand me. And here it is, the mystery of God. The gospel that no man can or will receive, that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How can a man know God? Only through Jesus Christ. He is the only revelation of the Father. You cannot know God by walking in the forest. You cannot know God by your own study. You cannot know God by your own desires. Because only thing you and I can produce is a false God. A false view of God. And the only way we can know God is to see Him as He is in Christ. He is the revelation of the Father. There is no other revelation. You won't find God anywhere else. So the wisdom of salvation is only found in a person, in Christ. And this one, before the worlds were, before the foundation of the earth was laid, before there was any created being, God the Father loved a people. Set His love on a people and decreed that they should be holy. That He should save them of His own free grace. According to the Father's mercy, He gave that people to His Son, and His Son gladly, voluntarily took them in a covenant of grace and purposed to save them. He became the surety of those people. You know what that word means? Guarantee. It is one who takes full responsibility for another. You remember Judah when he was confronted with by Joseph, he said, you go get your younger brother and you bring him to me. And Jacob said, I won't let him go. I can't let him go. My soul is tied to this boy. If this boy dies, so I'll die. And Judah said, I'll be a surety. If I do not bring the lad to thee, let me bear the blame. Do you not see what Christ had done? Father, all that you have given me shall come to me, or I bear the blame. This is the gospel. This is the message that is a mystery to everyone else. That Christ came to save a people. And scriptures are not ambiguous. They're not confusing. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people. From their sin. His people from their sins. You see, his people were no different than anyone else. His people were sinners. If they weren't sinners, they wouldn't need a Savior. But just like everyone else, we fail in Adam. Adam represented us and we fail in him. You know, if Adam did anything perfect, he perfectly failed. His fall was complete, absolute and perfect fall. So that he had no righteousness whatsoever. No hope whatsoever. There's no way he could ever return to God. And he wouldn't. Yet God was not surprised by this, was he? Who came to who? Who revealed salvation to who? God came to Adam. God revealed salvation to Adam. That salvation should come by his son. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And how shall he crush the head of the serpent? How shall he put away sin? He shall bruise his heel. He shall be crucified. God was willing to show his grace. What he had purposed before the world began, God was willing to show. Now, what did Adam know of election? What did he know of election before God saved him? What did he know of grace? He knew nothing of grace. He was living on his own merit for however long that was. He was living on his own merit. It was only after the fall that we were able to see the overwhelming, abundant grace of God. That's why God allowed the fall, so that he might display what he had purposed in a mystery. Before the world began, a hidden mystery that God only knew, he desired to display it to his people. And therefore, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the prophets and law spoke of his work and his coming. And as we drew closer and closer from Adam, did not the types get more vivid? I like that picture. I don't have it in my notes, but I'll tell you. The picture of Ezekiel, when he comes to this, the outside of the door of the tabernacle, he sees water coming out of the right side of that door, and it trickles. And he follows it along, and the stream gets wider as he goes. And then all of a sudden, it's a large river filled with trees and life and all things. That's the gospel, isn't it? Start out as a little trickle. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Then you've got a sacrifice being made. Now the picture gets a little clearer. Then you have the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. The picture gets a little clearer. You have the prophet saying, who shall have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That prophecy in Isaiah 53 is clear. It's as though it was written after Christ had come. And so now then, what we had in shadows and types and pictures are now full revelations. When I go to the Old Testament, what do? I preach Christ from it because I can see it clearly. See clearly now. Why? The dawning has, the sun has arisen. The darkness is gone. No more need for shadows. These shadows only pointed to show us Christ. Now back in your text. Christ being the fulfillment. You are complete in Christ. And that by His coming He has brought salvation to you. But Paul gives us a warning here in verses 6 through 8. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How do you receive Him? By faith. By faith. How do you walk? How do you walk? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Rooted. Built up. In Him. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul warns us who are complete in Christ that there are men who desire to draw you away from Christ. Draw you away from the simplistic gospel. The simplistic gospel? You are complete in Christ and have need of nothing. Now it's done. Salvation is done. So what does false religion come in and say? Well, salvation's done only to a certain point. But what we have to do is we have to finish His work in some measure. You have to finish it in some measure. And so what do they begin to do? They say, well, Dr. So-and-so said. Rabbi so-and-so, being a great man, said. Traditions. My daddy said. I don't care what your daddy, your rabbi, anybody else said. If it draws you away from the simplicity of Christ, let them go to hell. Beware of them. Why? Because your flesh is still just as prone to wander from Christ as it was before. The old man is still drawn to the fleshly things of the world. This is always the way of false religion, to appeal to the flesh. And you better not mistake it, it is appealing. If you say it's not, you're lying. Because it is appealing. Is not their music beautiful? The sound of thousands of people singing at one time. Do not think that won't move your flesh to do anything. It will. Their plays are so eloquent. Their stages, their lighting, their whole thing is beautiful. The ceremonies are outstandingly gorgeous. They're appealing to the flesh. And what is their appeal? When they appeal to the flesh, it draws you away from faith in Christ. Somebody said this once, and I really hold to it. It's true. The more ceremony a church has, the less truth. More ceremony, the less truth. Why? They got to fill the time with something. They got to fill it with something. So what do? They put in music and plays, and the guy stands up for 10 minutes and reads a passage of Scripture. He don't know what it means. They don't know what it means, but the music was great. Appealing to the flesh. All those who disregard the Word of God for the traditions of men and popes and priests and bishops, listen, that is Antichrist. I know everybody thinks Antichrist is one person. Yes, there will be an Antichrist, but there are many Antichrists now. John said that. There are many antichrists. Who's an antichrist? Anybody that says salvation is not by the free grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone is antichrist. Salvation has anything to do with you and your works and your free will is antichrist. It's against Christ. Therefore, you who are believers in Christ, you who understand the mystery, that's why he exhorts you, be rooted in it. Be rooted in it. Even as you have been taught, don't move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Always, always look to Christ alone. Always. Don't take your eye for 1 minute off of Christ. The moment you do, you lose all assurance, all hope. Because in Him is everything. Be rooted and grounded, built up. You know what that yields? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, doesn't it? If your eyes are on Christ and salvation is all of Christ, that yields thanksgiving. It can't yield anything else. Doesn't yield murmuring. Why? Because we don't deserve anything but hell. No murmuring here. Beware lest they spoil you with the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments, elements. How many people try to mix the law and gospel ordinances today? It's a massive number do. Massive number do. They say baptism or and circumcision are basically the same thing. And so what they do is say circumcision is now baptism. I don't know how they do it. They just do it. They just say it, obviously, and sprinkle holy water on it and say it's done. I don't know. It's not in Scripture. You won't find it. Circumcision was for a picture. Circumcision was for a picture. Paul says that. In whom you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Christ. Christ. What is circumcision? It is a cutting off of the flesh. That's what it is. What was Christ doing on the cross? He was cutting off our sin. That's what he was doing. He was fulfilling the picture of circumcision. And who are circumcised but the elect, but the Israelites? And that's who God circumcises our heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of what God's doing for the salvation of His people. And then he says, well, buried with him in baptism. Oh my, baptism. See, they're two different things. Circumcision in the Old Testament was for a picture. Well, guess what baptism in the New Testament is? It's for a picture. It's a picture. It's a type of what we are in Christ. When we stand in the water, we are identifying with Him. In faith, we're trusting in Christ and telling everybody. The only true confession of faith is baptism. There's no such thing as walking the church aisle. You won't find it in Scripture. Taking the preacher by the hand, saying the Lord's Prayer, none of that is scriptural. The only confession of faith is baptism. And what does it confess? I confess that when He died, I died. I confess when He was buried, I was buried. I confess when He rose again, I rose again, and all my hope is in Him. That's what baptism says. And as you go in the water, you come up, it's a picture of our cleansing. By the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It's a picture. And yet, how do men take these ordinances and try to incorporate them as part of salvation? What was the horrific gospel of Galatia? What was so bad about the gospel of Galatia? You know, they were Calvinists, don't you? They were Calvinists. They believed in election and salvation by grace, but they had to throw one thing in. You've got to be circumcised. So Christ is great. Christ is good. Christ is salvation. But in order to make it effectual, you have to be circumcised. In order to be part of this group, you've got to be circumcised. People do that with baptism, don't they? They say, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. No, you need to be saved, then be baptized. That's how that works. You're baptized because you are saved. You're not getting baptized to be saved. Now, we're buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Do you know that your faith is just it took just as much power to raise Christ from the dead as did give you faith? Your faith's small. You bet it is. But I tell you, it's no less powerful because it's the operation of God. It's the operation of God. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You being dead. Is that not the experience of everybody who knows this mystery of the gospel? You being dead. If you've never been dead, you've never been resurrected. See, there's a requirement for resurrection. You've got to be dead. There's a requirement for salvation. You must be lost. Have you ever been dead? Have you ever been lost? You see, only these are found. Only these are raised from the dead. And you know what? He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against you. What's that? I think of that Belshazzar. When I read that passage, don't you? About the hand on the writing on the wall. The hand appeared and wrote. Says that you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know what God's done with that writing? He's blotted it out so it cannot be seen. He said, I have blotted out thy transgressions as a thick cloud, and as a cloud thy sins. God has blotted it out. How? By nailing it to the tree. God didn't skirt your sin. God didn't go around your sin. God didn't unjustly forgive your sin. God paid for your sin. He nailed it to a tree. When He nailed the Son of God to a tree, who was made sin for us, He nailed our sins to that tree, and Christ paid every farthing. So what's our gospel? You are complete, lacking nothing. You are weighed in the balance and found justified. That's our message. What glory do we receive from this? None. None. To us, Christ is all. To us, Christ is all. Why? Because having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. God has, by Christ, triumphed over all that stood in our way to God. You remember the veil that separated us from God. At one time, only one person was allowed into that place, and not without blood. But once that one person was entered into the holy place, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but of His own blood, He entered into the most holy place, not made with hands, having obtained for us eternal redemption. The veil is rent in twain. The way to God is completely open, and I lack nothing to stand before God. That's the gospel. A mystery to everyone else. To you who believe, it's plain. In Him, I am complete. And because of that, I have full assurance. Full assurance. When do I have it? All the time. I may not feel it, but I have it. I have it. And I feel it so long as I look to Him completely by faith. I have it. I pray that God knit your hearts together with this. In love for Christ and for each other. I pray that God help us.